This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Yesterday, Pastor Sam began a sermon titled, A Tale of Three Cities. He outlined the state of judgment faced by three cities. Today, he'll continue from Jonah chapter 4. Let's listen as he explains what it looks like when a city turns back to God. So together, we can grow in grace.
This is a very, very serious and sober warning that God is giving to a nation. And so this morning, as we come to the last half of this chapter, what does repentance that pleases God really look like? How do we explain a revival like this? How do we explain what went on in the hearts of a nation and in a city that was so bent on wickedness that their cry had come up before God and God could no longer ignore it? And then all of a sudden, the next thing we know, the entire city is on its knees. The entire city, including the king. And by the way, the king here is called the king of Nineveh. He's actually he's the king of the entire Assyrian nation. Sometimes in the Old Testament, kings were the kings of Israel, who were king over the entire thing, were also called like the king of Samaria. And whatever city they were in, he was the king over it. And so here is the king of Assyria, and here is the third largest city in his empire, and he is there as the king over that city, and he repents. This is stunning. And so as we go to the text, there are some questions that we need to ask. How did this come about? Because we know it wasn't Jonah. How did this come about? What was the means by which God so graciously worked? Look at verse 4 of this text. The means by which God so graciously worked all of this. In verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out. In verse 2, God said, when you get to Nineveh, I want you to call out. And what I want you to call out to that city is a message that I'm going to give you. In verse 6, the word, the message that God gave to Jonah to call out reached the ear of the king. So how did all of this come about? It came about by means of God's authoritative word. God gave a very authoritative and a very clear and a very specific and a very gracious word. He said to Jonah, I want you to tell Nineveh my word. And here is my word to Nineveh. 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. You say, well, where is the grace in all of that? Well, there certainly is a warning, and we've already seen the warning in that brief word that came from God. Jonah, tell Nineveh that I'm going to overthrow them. And we already noted the connection between the word overthrow and the word and what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the entire ancient world would have been familiar with that. But there's a word of grace in this message too, and it's this. Yet 40 days. 40 days. Jonah says, now, I want you to notice that, because as I got away from this and I look back on it, I began to see the graciousness of that phrase, because 40 days was the exact period of time that the very first prophet Israel ever had, the prophet Moses, was on his knees interceding for this great nation who had involved themselves in the very kind of idolatry and the very kind of immorality that God was about to judge Nineveh for. And Moses interceded for 40 days, and God relented, and God spared his people. And so here you have an authoritative word, and the word is the means by which God does his work. And by the way, folks, that hasn't changed today. It is the word of God that does this deep work in our lives. It is the Word of God that we read. It is the Word of God that the Spirit of God uses to convict us. It is the Word of God that the Spirit uses to encourage us. It is the Word of God that we must come to understand and we must come to embrace. And the only way we're ever going to understand or embrace the Word that is being preached to us or the Word that we are reading is for God to do a work in us. And that's exactly what he does here in Nineveh. He does a work through his word by his spirit. There is absolutely no other explanation for what happened. Jonah shows up, doesn't even go the distance God told him to go. He opens up his mouth. He stands in front of people. He says, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And what happens next is stunning. It's stunning. And there's only one explanation. I mean, how do you explain an entire city repenting from the greatest to the least? And how is it that this message gets to the very ear of the king? And how is it that the king arises from his throne? He never did that. And more importantly, that he took off all of the trappings of his position, his wealth, his power. And he humbles himself. The Assyrians were known for many, many things. Humility was not one of them. Repenting was not one of them. How do you explain a citywide fast of such extreme measures that even the animals are included in it? How did this happen? If you lived in Jonah's day and you were a faithful follower of Yahweh and somebody said, who are the hardest people on the planet, the people that you think God will never reach, you would have immediately said, well, right at the top would have to be these Assyrians. And in goes Jonah. And five words later, the entire city is on its knees. And folks, there's the only explanation for this is that God took his word and his spirit used that word to move in the hearts of people. I want to ask you a very pointed question this morning. What happens? Or maybe I should say it this way. Why is it that you and I can sit and hear the word of God week after week after week after week after week? We can go home and we can open up our Bible and we can read it and read it and read it and we can underline it and we can star it. And we can sit in our car and we turn on the radio and we can hear it sung to us day after day after day after day after day and nothing happens in our heart. Oh, I don't mean that we're not emotionally stirred. I don't mean that, oh, that was a blessing. Oh, that was wonderful. Oh, I get to check off my daily reading. I don't mean that. I mean, how is it that we can have such a lengthy and personal interaction with the Word of God week after week, day after day, month after month, and no real work of the Spirit is done in our heart? How does that happen? And more importantly, let me ask you a question that I've had to ask myself this week. Are we at all bothered by that? Whatever gracious work God ever chooses to do in my heart, whatever gracious work God ever chooses to do in your heart, begins with God. It is His Spirit and His Word that works in us. It is His Spirit that opens our eyes. It is His Spirit that enlivens our heart. It is His Spirit that energizes our will so that we can submit it to what God has said. How did this great work happen? It happened by means of the Word and by means of God's Spirit. Now, what exactly happened? So now that I know how all of this happened, what exactly happened? What was the manner by which this gracious word was actually obtained? How did it come about? And then what exactly happened? And here's what happened. You can see it in verse 5, in the very first phrase. The people of Nineveh believed God. That's what happened. You want to know how all of this came about? The Word of God and the Spirit of God. But you want to know what went on to bring all of this about? People believed. They believed God's Word, and they trusted in the God that Jonah was presenting to them. And that brings up a big question that many commentators have, and it's this. What did Jonah mean, and what did the Spirit of God imply when the people of Nineveh believed God? And there are two big ideas here. One idea is, well, they saw this prophet, and Luke says he was a sign unto them. So obviously a ton of things had been going on around them. There, for example, had been a great solar eclipse. They were in the middle of a big famine. Their enemies were rising in power. They were losing their status on the global stage. And so there were a lot of things going on to destabilize Assyria during this time. And right in the middle of all of that comes this prophet named Jonah from a god they all had heard about. Every one of them had heard about Jonah's God. They knew what he did to Egypt. They had all heard that story. They had heard what happened when his servant Joshua led the armies of this nation of Jonah's God into the land of Canaan, and they came up against the incredibly armed city of Jericho. They heard about all that. They remembered the greatness of David. They had heard about the wisdom of Solomon, and now all of a sudden, out of nowhere, in their midst comes a prophet, an appointed prophet of this great God. And this great God is saying to them, I'm going to destroy you in 40 days. And so at the very least, the people believed Jonah and began thinking and talking about what to do. The other option is more than just believing in the message. They actually put their trust in Jonah's God. Now that would be a stunning thing for a pagan, idolater, like the king, who led many pagan idolaters to all of a sudden turn from their idols to believe in the living God and to worship him was stunning. Could this happen? And so we have these two options, and I'm going to give you my opinion. And you're not obligated to my opinion. I am obligated to tell you when it's my opinion. But here's my opinion. I actually think this is what happened. I actually think the king and the entire city put saving faith in Jonah's God. And one of the reasons that I think that is because this same language is used in Genesis 15 to describe what Abraham did when he turned away from idols and believed in God. And the text says it was counted to him for righteousness. And the second reason I think that this is probably what happened is because Jesus himself uses the repentance of the Ninevites to chastise the Pharisees who refused to believe in him. And he said that on the last day, these Ninevites will rise up and condemn you. And the implication of that is that they are rising up on Jesus' side. And so that's why I believe that what happened here is they believed, they didn't just believe with their head, they actually wholly trusted in Jonah's heart, and that trust, that belief, produced a certain kind of work, repentance. And you can see it. They called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Listen, when God begins to work in the heart of a person, it doesn't matter how great the wickedness, it doesn't matter how hard the soul, it doesn't matter how blind the heart. When God begins to work, God works. And when the Spirit of God is drawing a man, that man comes. And here the Spirit of God was drawing a king and 120,000 individuals, and they responded when the Spirit of God summoned them. Do you know why you repented? Well, of course I know why I repented. I didn't want to go to hell. Okay, I understand that. But do you know why you repented? Well, yeah, I repented because, you know, sin is bad and God is holy And I don't want to do bad things anymore. And I want to please God. Okay, I get that. But you're not answering my question. Do you know why you repented? The reason you repented, folks, was because God granted you repentance. That's how you repented. God granted you repentance. And that's exactly what he is doing here in the city of Nineveh on an amazing scale. Now, how is all of this playing out in the daily life of the Ninevites? What is the manifestation that shows up when the work that God is doing is actually this kind of work? So what happens when the Spirit of God begins to do this kind of gospel work in the heart of a king and in the heart of pagan idolaters who are filled with immorality, injustice, and violence? How do we know what are the outward markings that God is at work like this? Well, here's the manifestation. You can see it in verses 6 through 8. First of all, there is humble penitence. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And I want you to notice that before the king ever told anybody else to do this, he was doing it himself. And before the king was doing it, the people were already doing it. There is this instinctive knowledge, this conviction by the Spirit of God that your sins have risen up and offended a holy God. And in order for God to deal with you, you have to deal with him. And the first step of that is humble penitence. Isn't this what God told Israel? Remember that third city Jonah's writing to? Now Jonah would be saying to them, and Jeremiah would be shouting to them, pay attention here. This is what happens when God is working in the heart of a person who is guilty of great wickedness. There is humble penitence, and then there is desperate seeking. He issued a proclamation published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. In other words, the king is saying, we need to display our humility and our penitence and our contrition, and then we need to come with God, and we need to cry out to God with all of our heart and with all of our strength. That's the idea of mightily. This is not half-hearted efforts. This is not, you know, somebody coming along and saying, oh, okay, Jonah, you're right, I shouldn't be doing these things, and I guess it does offend your God, and so yeah, I'll repent. I'm so sorry I did that. Now can we go on and do our thing? That's not what's happening here. The Spirit of God has done such a deep work of conviction in the heart of these people that they and their king have put aside every part of life, and they have given attention to seeking the face of God and to coming before him, drawing near to him, as James said, with mourning over their sin. This fast is not just the idea that we're not going to eat food or water. It's something much more. When you call for a national fast and you put trappings of mourning on everything, including the animals, everybody is to stop what is going on in their daily life and to mourn over their sins. And that's exactly what is happening here. There's desperate seeking. And then there's genuine repentance. Notice what the king says in verse 8, let everyone turn away from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Now we're starting to see them acknowledge their guilt in this great wickedness that has come up before the Lord in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. It has manifested itself in idolatrous worship, in immoral living, and in grave injustice and in violence that everyone had been doing with his own hands. This national call for repentance is not just a corporate prayer that the king is praying. It is an individual prayer that every citizen prayed. And by the way, any great corporate calling out to God for help and for forgiveness has to start at the individual level. It's not enough that a church like ours would come before the Lord and say, Lord, we have sinned against you and against your word. Would you forgive us like Ezra said or Nehemiah prayed? Would you forgive us? It has to start at the individual level. Lord, I have sinned. I have done these things. And then it has to be followed by genuine repentance. Genuine repentance is a turning away, a tearing down of what has offended God. Humble penitence and desperate seeking and genuine repentance are the marks that inevitably show up when God is at work in the heart of a person that he is convicting over their sins. So let me stop here for a minute and ask you this. Have you experienced that in your life? Have you ever been in a place where the Spirit of God has unusually worked in you and you have come to a deep sense, and maybe for the first time, to understanding how offensive your sin is to God? You know, we typically address it on a horizontal level. I did so-and-so, such-and-such and so-and-so, or I said such-and-such about so-and-so, and so I feel really bad about that. But the greatest person offended by your sin is not me or anybody else or you. It's God. And that's why James, when he instructs us about repentance, says the first thing you've got to do is you've got to humble yourself, and then you have to draw near to God. And drawing near to God means that I'm coming to God through his word, by his spirit, and I'm agreeing with God about what he sees in my life. I'm not trying to hide it anymore. I'm not trying to cover it. I'm not trying to excuse it. I'm not trying to justify it. I'm looking at it through God's eyes, and I'm saying to God, God, you're exactly right. This is exactly what David did in Psalm 32. He starts off by saying, I covered my sin and I was miserable. But he goes on to say, I acknowledge my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my heart. Now, what was the motive behind all of this? Why did the king do this? The king tells you this in two words. Who knows? Who knows? Look, we need to do this regardless, no matter what happens to us. Even if the judgment that Jonah is preaching comes, we need to do this. Who knows, however? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Jonah makes a really big point here that as the king makes this proclamation, he is not trying to manipulate a response from God. Mercy is not obligatory on God's part. Mercy is God's sovereign grace. When you and I sin greatly and the Spirit of God convicts us deeply and we confess truly and we repent authentically, God forgives. Forgiveness is the outcome of repentance. But sometimes, often, there is more. Sometimes there is mercy.
Thanks, Pastor Sam. We'll conclude this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for our worship service at 9:30 every Sunday morning, or connect with us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is produced by the audio team at Palmetto Baptist Church, also by Ryan Ahrens and CJ Billieux. Join us again next time, so together we can grow in grace.